family.
Good morning.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you here this morning. I'd like to share with you from the book of Genesis, chapter number 18, and verse number 3. It says, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." This was Abraham. He was talking to the Lord and Abraham's desire. You know, I don't know if Abraham knew everything that was about to happen. Sodom was about to be destroyed, and things were kind of going a little bit crazy in his world. And his prayer was, "Lord, pass not away from me. If I found favor in your sight, pass me not," you might say. And so we're going to stand together now and sing, "Pass Me Not." If he would open us in prayer this morning, please.
Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here today, Lord. We thank you for this beautiful day. We ask you to be with the church and be with us today, Lord. We ask you to be with the ones that are ill in the church, and we ask cannot be here today, Lord. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated, folks. It's good to see everybody here this morning. If you'll stand with me, we're going to sing here in just a moment. And before we sing, I'm going to read to you Psalm chapter 27. The Bible says, beginning here in verse number 1, that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is my salvation. The grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from the raging sea, and I am safe on the solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. I will not fear when darkness falls. His strength will help me scale these walls. I'll see the dawn of the rising sun. The Lord is my salvation.
To God the Father.
Guys, you can be seated. Sometimes the problem is singing the tracks, as occasionally we get the wrong track, and that's my fault. I'll take responsibility for that today. I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Genesis in chapter number 3. Book of Genesis in chapter number 3. We're going to pick back up today in our foundation series that we began here at the first of the year. As a reminder, since it's been a few weeks since we were here, in the beginning verses in chapter number 3, we are introduced to the serpent who comes into the garden. God had created the heavens and the earth for Adam and Eve. He had provided all that they needed. His creation was perfect. And man was placed in the garden there where God had provided all of these things. But it was in that garden that that Eve was met there one day by the serpent. The serpent, we know, was not just any serpent. The serpent had been possessed by Satan. And Satan came and began to question the word of God to Eve. God had said that they mayest freely eat from all the trees of the garden, except for the tree in the midst of the garden, being the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said that they should not eat of that tree, because in the day that they would eat thereof, they would surely die. And Satan came and began to question that, and he said, has God said that you shall not eat of it? And of course, any time that we begin to question the word of God, we're in trouble. And Eve was deceived that day by Satan, and she did eat. And after she ate, she gave also to her husband who was there with her. Adam was not guiltless. Adam was there with her while all of this was going on. As a matter of fact, Adam really had the greater responsibility, because Adam was the head of the human race. God had placed him over his home, over his marriage, and over all of the human race. And he bore a great responsibility for the sin that he committed. But you remember there in verse 7, it says that the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. And so today, if you'll stand with me, please, we're gonna find out what happened to Adam and Eve after they had committed this sin against God. And I want to remind you this morning that any sin and every sin that we commit is a sin against God. Amen? Every sin, no matter who's involved, no matter who it affects, is a sin against God. But we're going to read beginning at verse number 8. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This, friends, is the word of the Lord. Father, as we come here to worship together this morning, Lord, we want to begin by bowing ourselves before you, Lord. We want to bow our hearts, Lord. We want to bow everything that we are before everything that you are, Lord. We need you, Lord, to help us to understand today that you are a holy God, and Lord, that we are sinful creatures, and Lord, that we, you gave a command that we be obedient to you, and we've not been able to keep that command apart from Jesus. And so we need, Lord, your righteousness. We need your salvation, Lord. We need your help. And Father, even to have our eyes open to understand these things and Lord, to believe, we know that we need your help in that. Lord, we need your help just to read these things and to share them here today. So I pray, Father, that your Spirit, that you would be our teacher, that you would preach your gospel to us here today through these mortal lips. And we ask you to do it, Lord, in such a way that only you would receive honor and glory and praise. And we ask it together in the name of Jesus. And they all said, amen. Amen. You can be seated, folks. We know that one of the things that was said to Adam and Eve as they were there in the garden and Eve was being tempted, Satan said to her that God doth know in the day that you eat thereof that then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. There was a partial truth in the statement that Satan made, that Adam and Eve would know good and evil, that man would come to know good and evil. Before man had sinned, before man had been disobedient to God, all man knew was good. Man had known the goodness of God. Prior to the fall, they only knew God's perfect creation, all the things that God had made for them, and they only knew God's perfect provision, that Adam and Eve was not in want. There was nothing that they needed. There was nothing that they didn't have. All things had been provided for them. They were in fellowship with God. Man who prior to sin knew peace and joy and fellowship. But now man was going to know evil. I said to you that part of the statement that Satan made was true, but part of it was not true. They were not going to become like gods. I can tell you, no matter how much man tries to exalt himself today, that there is no man that is like God. There is none like him, and there is none beside him. Amen? He is the Almighty. He is the only true and living God, and a half-truth is an untruth. Amen? And we want to look today at what it was that Adam and Eve would now begin to know as a result of their disobedience to God. And the first thing that they knew was concealment. They knew concealment. If you look in verse 8, it says that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. That shows us right off the bat that Adam and Eve understood that they had sinned. They understood that they had been disobedient. They understood that they had transgressed the law of God. And the first thing that they wanted to do was to hide themselves from the Lord. Now, as we're sitting here today, I know that there are many parents here in our presence today. How many of you parents had to teach your children what sin was? We should be teaching our children what sin was, but I guess my question to you is this. Do we not see evidence that children have an idea that they've done something wrong even before we've told them? How many of your children, when they do something wrong, they go and they hide? You remember the little kids? When our kids were little, we always knew if they were carrying on and there was lots of noise and we were probably pretty safe, but if it got quiet, we better go look and see what it is that's going on. They have hid themselves. And listen to me now. We're laughing about this because all of us can think back to some of the things our little toddlers did. But I'll tell you, they didn't stop doing it when they were toddlers, did they? How many of you had a teenager that did something? And now we can talk about things that we can remember. Let's say it this way. How many of you did something as a teenager or as an adult, or even now as a parent or a grandparent, that when we do something we're not supposed to do, oftentimes the first thing that we do is we go and hide. We try to keep it from the people that are around us. And not only that, foolishly, as Adam and Eve did, we have this thought in our mind maybe that we can hide it from God. I'll have to tell you that oftentimes as your pastor, I know sometimes when I need to go see somebody, and I know when there might be trouble lurking. Why? Because the first thing they do is they hide from God. They quit coming to church. They don't want to come into his presence. They quit coming to services. They start laying back. And that's oftentimes, it's not always the case, but oftentimes that's an inclination that something has happened. We often hide from God. And so Adam and Eve, they heard the voice of the Lord God there in the garden. And then the Bible says that they went and they hid. And I'll say this to you, that I believe that Adam wasn't so sorry that he had sinned as he was sorry that he got caught. And isn't that often how it is with us also? That it's not so much the transgression that bothers us, but it's the consequence. The consequence that other people know, and there's going to be, it was a fact that his sin was now exposed. Not only did Adam and Eve begin to know concealment, but they also began to know confrontation, because the first thing that God did immediately, I want you to understand, immediately after this happened, God came to them and confronted them. Let me just ask you today, and you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but how many of you in your Christian walk have done something, and the moment that you did it, the Holy Spirit said, that was wrong. You just sinned. I'll tell you this, if you don't have that Holy Spirit speaking to you in your heart when you've done something wrong, friend, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says that one of the jobs that the Holy Spirit has is to confront us and convict us in our sin. And so the fact that that the Lord speaks to our hearts as he did, he came right to Adam and Eve immediately, and he confronted them. In this confrontation, we see that God's probing and his handling of their sin was actually a blessing to them. That God, I'll tell you what, the moment that man sinned against God, God had every right to just reach down from heaven and stomp us out like a couple of little ants, and that could have been it. God had the right and the authority and the ability. He could have done that and would have been completely righteous and just in having done that. Amen. But he didn't. He didn't. We see the grace of God in the fact that he didn't. And so he came to Adam and Eve and he confronted them in their sin. And he began to ask, where are you? What's happened to you? Why is there, you know, what God was saying is now there's this separation between us. Why is there this separation between us? Where have you gone? And literally he asked them a little bit later, what have you done? What have you done? I want you to know that God knows everything that we do. He knows everything that we've done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There's nothing that we can hide from him who sees everything. Amen? It's futile. And we might be able to hide it from one another. We might be able to hide it from employers and you know, spouses and family members and people that we live with, but we'll not hide from God. There's nothing in this world that can hide us from his view. And man, who had known peace and joy and fellowship, was now about to know fear. Fear. Why? He was afraid of God because he knew that he had sinned against God. I'll tell you what, I'm glad that God put within us the ability to fear. The Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, right? That we ought to be fearful of God. Jesus told the disciples one time, don't be afraid of those that can kill the body. He says, fear the one that can destroy the body and the soul. He was talking about God. I'll tell you what I think is missing in a lot of our culture and our families and our churches today is a healthy fear of God. You know why people do a lot of the things they do? Because they don't fear God. They're not afraid of him. They're not concerned about the consequences. And I'm glad that God gave us fear. Man knew fear. He also began to know shame. That was not something that man knew before he had been disobedient to God. And then man also began to know separation. Because up to this time, man had walked in the garden and had fellowship with the literal presence, physical presence of God. Can you imagine what that would be like? We will one day, for those that trust in him, we will know what that will be. But
really the question that, God began to ask them. He had given them a command, and he began to ask them, who is it that you are obeying? You know, when he approached Adam, he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you that you should not eat? I gave you a command, and I said to do this or not to do that. Who did you listen to, Adam? That's really the question for all of us today is, who are we listening to and who are we obeying? If God is the Lord of our lives and if His Holy Spirit dwells within our hearts, then we should be looking at everything that we do and say. And as it says in 2 Corinthians, bringing every thought into obedience to Christ. We don't get to be our own people anymore. Did you know that we were bought with a price? Listen, we don't own anything in this world. All we work hard and we think, well, I earned my house and I bought my cars and my trucks and I have all my stuff. And friend, we don't even own the air that's in our lungs. You know that belongs to God. And someday, if He decides to withhold that oxygen from your lungs, you'll find out that what I just said is true. And because we were bought with a price, and because we belong to Him, then it's His word that we're required to obey. In Psalms 14:2, the psalmist says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." There's none of us that sought God. You know, if you're here today, you're here because God sought you. Because He loves you and He cares for you, and it's His grace that pursues us. I had a question that came up here recently that I want to talk about here for just a second. And it was going back to the early part of this chapter about what the problem was in the garden. You know, God had commanded Adam and Eve. He said that you may freely eat of every tree in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what we see in that tree, when man ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, first of all, we know that he disobeyed God because he had been forbidden. God had given him one command to keep. Don't eat of that tree. That was the only thing that was the command that the Lord had given them at that point in time. And we know that the result of eating of that tree was, well, we just said, fear and shame and separation. And we also know that the result of that was death. God said, "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And we talked about the interpretation of that being dying. You shall die. Did Adam and Eve drop dead that second? No, they did not. But they did begin to die. Their bodies began to deteriorate, and things began to happen that were not originally going to happen to them. I made the comment last message that man should have eaten from the tree of life. What do we know about the tree of life? Well, first of all, the scripture says that it was available to them. Some have asked, well, could they have eaten of the tree of life? I believe they could have, because the tree was in the garden, and God clearly said that every tree of the garden you shall freely eat. God didn't say every tree but these two. He said, every tree of the garden you shall surely eat. Well, what happens when you eat of the tree of life? This is skipping ahead just a little bit, but if you look at the end of chapter 3, in verse 22, you'll have to look in your Bible. There's no slide for this. But the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." What happens when you eat of the tree of life? You live forever. Now, what we understand is that God blocked man from eating from the tree of life after he sinned. By the way, that was gracious of God to do that. Why? Because if man had eaten of the tree of life in his fallen state, after he had sinned, after he had been disobedient to God, I believe his fallen state would have been sealed. That would have been it. There had been no way to be redeemed. And so God kicked man out of the garden. Man was put out of the garden. The angel was there with the flaming sword to keep the way of the garden. And man was put away from that place, not permitted to eat of the tree of life. The tree of life we see again at the end of Revelations, there in the holy city, and we will be permitted to eat of that tree in the holy city. Why? Because our sin has been dealt with by our Savior. And because Jesus promised us eternal life through faith in Him, then we will be in a sinless state when we are taken to heaven. We're not quite there yet. We've been saved. We've been forgiven. But we know while we're here on this earth, we're not yet glorified, are we? And so the completion of our salvation, our sanctification, will be when we go to heaven. And we're removed from this place. Sin will not be in that place, and sin will not be in us. That's a good place for an amen. For a group of people, including me, that have to deal with sin on a daily basis, right? We'll be able to eat from the tree of life, and our sinless state will be preserved for all of eternity. One of the statements that was made in conversation about this was, what was the issue there with Adam and Eve? They were innocent. Was it innocence or was it righteousness? You know, innocence is freedom from guilt or sin. In other words, they had not sinned yet. Before they sinned, they were innocent. That's pretty easy for us to understand. Righteousness, the definition of righteousness, is acting in accord with divine law. If I could break it down, I would say this: it's being obedient to God. Righteousness is being obedient to God. The problem was, God gave us everything and he expected one thing in return, at least at that time, in that early stage of humanity. The only thing that he expected in return was obedience. Can I tell you today that what God still expects from his children is obedience? God expected obedience from Adam and Eve, and they failed. They were tested and they failed. God expected obedience from Cain. We're going to see in the next chapter that before Cain slew his brother, that God came to him and said, Cain, why are you wroth? Why are you angry? What, don't you know that sin lies at your door? God warned him about what he was about to do. Cain failed. God expected obedience from King Saul. The Lord commanded Saul to go in and to defeat the Agagites he was supposed to slay the king, which was King Agag, and they were not supposed to take any of the spoil. God was very clear with his instruction through Samuel the prophet to King Saul about what he was to do, and King Saul disobeyed. You remember the sheep that they were not supposed to, they took the sheep from the Agagites that they were supposed to kill. And Samuel asks King Saul, did you obey God? And Saul said, I sure did. And he said, then why do I hear these sheep bleeding in my ears? And then you know what Saul began to do? He began to do the same thing that Adam and Eve did. He began to blame other people. He said, all the people, they wanted those sheep. We're going to sacrifice them to God. That's why we took them. And the Lord said, sacrifice, I would not. Obedience is more than sacrifice. What the Lord expects from us today is obedience. He's not left us in the dark. His word tells us how we're supposed to live. It tells us what we're supposed to do. It tells us what we're not supposed to do. It amazes me sometimes at the instruction that people are seeking all over the world. You can Google anything, right? And boy, if you could do a search sometime and see all the things that people search for on Google, do you know that those answers are right here? One of the disturbing things is how little people that believe in God pick up and read the Word of God. The fact that we don't know is not because God didn't tell us. Amen? Obedience is more than sacrifice. So going back to the tree of life, what we know is that man was not obedient. He failed. I still believe that he should have been obedient. When our children make a mistake, we tell them that they should have listened to what they were told. And they should have followed the command. Man should have followed the command, but he did not. And I do believe that if man had eaten, the problem was disobedience is what made man unrighteous. And so had man eaten of that tree of life before, he was disobedient. And God obviously allowed him to eat of that tree because he said, of every tree you shall freely eat. Now, unfortunately, man disobeyed. And we don't get to know what it would have been like had man been obedient, because he wasn't. And the thing that I'll tell you is, by inheritance now, man was not obedient. He failed the test. And now by inheritance, neither can he be apart from Christ. Why do I say that? Well, David said in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Do you know what you had to do to become a sinner? Just be born. That was it. That was it. You and I don't have the ability to be obedient to God because we're sinners by nature. We have a sin nature, and that is why that we must be born again. We have to have a new nature. We need the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us to help us to obey His word. Man was disobedient, and immediately when God confronted him, his response was to play the blame game. And you remember what Adam said in verse number 10. He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, the voice of God, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree where I commanded thee? Thou shouldest not eat. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me, to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And so Adam did the really noble thing. He blamed his wife. And as a matter of fact, not only did Adam blame his wife, but then Adam turned around and he blamed God. He said, the woman, you know, the one that you gave me, she's the one that caused me to do this. It's all her fault and it's all your fault. And I want you to think about something for a minute. It's a dangerous thing to blame. It's evil to blame your sin on anybody. It's especially evil to blame it on God. And there are people out there, by the way, that still do that. People say, well, God made me this way, and that's why I do the things that I do. There are some people that, there have been people that have said, well, I hurt this person or I killed that person because God told me to. That's not true. There are people that have said, I got divorced because God told me to divorce that person and marry that other lady. Friend, that's an evil thing to ascribe to God your and my wicked sin. God does not create us in opposition to himself. Neither would he tell us to do something that he clearly commanded us not to do. God is not the author of confusion. Amen. He's the author of truth and of salvation. And so Adam blamed his wife, and then Eve, she blamed the serpent. Verse 13, the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Eve had somebody to blame also. She blamed the serpent there that day. Now we know that this serpent is Satan. Satan has come in the form of a certain, I said this last time, that not all serpents are Satan, but this serpent was possessed by Satan. And she began to be deceived by him. And what's what's very clear to me in this passage is God confronts Adam about his sin, and he confronts Eve about her sin, and he confronts the serpent. There's a curse that's placed on the serpent, and then he confronts Satan also about his sin. Everybody that was involved in that sin, God confronted each and every one of them. And I want you to know today that tells me that every single person will give an account for their own sin. That all of us individually are accountable to God. I am accountable for the sins that I've committed. My wife is accountable for the sins that she's committed. My children are accountable to God for the sins that they have committed, and so on and so forth. Every single one of us, don't get any kind of an idea in your head that you're not going to stand before God one day. That all of us are accountable for the sin that we've committed. Now, I have good news for you. If you don't want to stand there and experience the wrath of God for the things that you've done, there's one who's willing to take that for you. As a matter of fact, he already bore it on Calvary. And if you would put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and submit and surrender your life to him, he'll pay that price for you. And your sin has already been judged on him. Amen? I've heard it said this way, that my case was settled out of court because I know the judge. Amen? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. With God's confrontation then of sin, I want you to know, comes conviction of sin. With confrontation comes conviction. And now Adam and Eve would know not only concealment and confrontation, but they would also know conviction. Now, I want you to know that conviction is divine. It's actually a work of the Holy Spirit of God. I alluded to this a little bit earlier. But in John chapter 16, verse 7, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." Jesus is talking to his disciples right before he's going to be crucified. And he says, I'm going away. I'm telling you the truth. It's necessary that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. The Comforter. You see that word's capitalized. It's a person. It's the Holy Spirit of God. The Comforter. The Paraclete. The one that would come and be our helper. Pardon me. If I go away, then if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. That word reprove means to convict. He'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It is the work of the Holy Spirit of God to convict people of sin. And this was a lesson that the Lord had to teach me early on, especially as I began to preach, because I had this false idea that I had to convict people of their sin. That's not my job. You know what my job is? My job is to preach the Word of God to you, and the Holy Spirit will do His work. And so if you feel convicted over something that you have done recently or maybe some time ago, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. God does not leave our sin unnoticed and undiagnosed. Amen? If we sin, He will come to us. He will confront us about our sin. And He will convict us of our sin. That is His job. Conviction is divine. And it's also necessary, because conviction precedes conversion. The sin nature that all of us have inherited would rather our sin be concealed rather than confronted and convicted. Is that not true? When we sin, we want to keep it concealed. We don't want anybody to know about it. We don't want to deal with it with our families or other people, and we don't want to deal with it with God. That's our sinful nature that we have inside of us. But God, through His Holy Spirit, will convict us of our sin. And we talked a little bit this morning during Sunday school about easy believism and cheap grace. In other words, this this form of salvation that sometimes is offered to people, that you just have to believe and you just have to say a prayer and all of a sudden you're saved, and there's nothing else involved in that. And so there's no regeneration. The person's not born again, and because they're not born again, there's no change in their life. And oftentimes when that happens, it doesn't take very long and you see those people fall away. They're not walking with the Lord. They have no interest in the Lord. They have no interest in worshiping with other believers. They have no interest in being at church. They have no interest in reading their Bible. They have no love of the brethren. There's no fruit of the Spirit living in their lives. Why? Because they were not born again. They're not new creatures. Conviction comes before conversion, but if a person is to be saved, there will be conversion, and true conviction by the Holy Spirit will drive us to the cross. It drives us to the cross. Why does it drive us to the cross? Because we realize that there's no other answer. There's no other way. We're lost. We're condemned to hell. We have no answer, no solution for our sin problem outside of Jesus. And where was our sin solution? Where does it come from in Jesus? It came on the cross. And true conviction by the Holy Spirit of God will drive us to the foot of the cross, where we cry out to Him for mercy and for His grace. And I'll say this to you, that if you think that conviction of your sin is uncomfortable for you, I want you to think about how uncomfortable conviction of your sin was for Jesus. Because He's the one that took the lashes. He's the one that took the beating at the whipping post. He's the one that was nailed to the cross and crucified for you and me. Yeah, there's nothing about salvation that is comfortable or beautiful. It's an ugly thing, what happened on Calvary. The cross is a bloody cross. Jesus died on that cross. Amen? And the Bible tells us that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Sometimes God will allow circumstances into our lives to lead us to repentance. Because we, like sheep, have all gone astray, right? If He doesn't come and lead us, we're just going to keep wandering. We're going to keep wandering the same way that we were going before, and it's not the way that He goes. Amen? I'll tell you what, I need to be led so completely by Him that I want to get a hold of His belt and not let go, right? Because I get away, and that's true for all of us, that we wander away. We need the goodness of God to lead us to repentance, and sometimes God will allow extremely difficult things into our lives, and sometimes the purpose for that is to lead us to repentance, because without those things, we won't repent. We're a stiff-necked and a prideful bunch. Amen? Not only would they know conviction, but after this, they would know the curse. The curse that would come upon the earth as a result of the sin of man. Even though, I want you to understand that even though there can be reconciliation after conviction, and that only happens through faith in Christ, that there are still consequences for our sin. If I fall and have one of those nasty breaks, that's what they call that, a compound fracture, the doctors can put my arm back together and they can stitch me up, but there's still a mark, isn't there? Even though that there can be reconciliation through faith in Jesus Christ, there are still consequences for sin. One of the consequences here for Adam and Eve was that they would know evil. As a matter of fact, it really means to experience, that they would experience evil. They had never experienced anything like that before. And their joy had turned to fear. And their peace now had turned to shame. And their fellowship with God had now turned to separation. They were experiencing now, they were knowing the consequences of sinning against the Lord. And we're going to talk more about that in more detail next week. We're going to talk about the curse and the effects that it had on the world. But I want you to know that probably the biggest thing was that sin breaks fellowship with God. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they were with God every day. God came down and walked with them and spoke with them. They were in fellowship with God. And the moment that they sinned, that fellowship was broken. Sin breaks our fellowship with God. But I'm glad, dear friends, this morning that God made a way that our fellowship could be restored. And that is through the cross. And I want you to know that the first mention of redemption, the first mention. As a matter of fact, many theologians call verse 15 the proto-evangelium. It's Greek. It means proto means first, and evangelium means gospel. It's the first gospel message found in the Bible here in verse number 15. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What exactly is the scripture saying here? Well, first of all, there were two things that were previously unknown in Eden. One of those was the curse, and another one was the cross. And what the Bible is saying here, he talks about enmity. Enmity, it comes from the root word that we get our word enemy from. And what the Lord is saying is, there's going to be this conflict. There's going to be enemies he's speaking to Satan, by the way. The serpent is there, but it's not necessarily the serpent that God is addressing now. He's addressing Satan, the one who had possessed the serpent. And he's saying that there's going to be a conflict. There's enmity between Satan and the woman. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. And he says, your seed, he's still speaking to Satan, Satan's seed. Who is Satan's seed? Satan has children? He sure does. Do you remember in John chapter number 8 and verse 44, when Jesus, he had been talking about the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And the Pharisees that day said, well, we're freeborn. We've never been in bondage to anybody. We're Abraham's children. And Jesus said, sin puts you in bondage, basically. And he said, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham, but you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. There are people that are children of Satan. He is their father, the devil. And the Bible is saying here that God is going to make this conflict. There's going to be enmity between the seed of Satan, those whose father is the devil, those that reject Christ, the Pharisees, by the way, I had just spoken about, highly religious people didn't know anything about Jesus. They didn't believe in him. They didn't trust in him. They were of their father, the devil. And so he says, I'm going to put this enmity between their seed, Satan, these Pharisees and people like them, and the seed of the woman. Who is the seed of the woman? It's Jesus. Born of a virgin? Born of the Virgin Mary, Jesus would come and be the seed of the woman. And this great conflict now is going to be between the seed of Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he says is that your seed, Satan, will bruise his heel. We know that that happened at Calvary. Did they not drive a spike through his heels that day as he was nailed to the cross, that their hatred for Jesus would take them all the way to crucifying him there on that cross, and they would, that the seed of Satan would bruise his heel. But we know also that the woman's seed, Jesus, would bruise his head. And that word bruise literally means to crush. And that happened at Calvary also, when Jesus defeated the power of Satan by dying on the cross and paying for our sin and then coming back to life. He rose again. When he was resurrected, he destroyed forever the power that Satan has over death. And ultimately, this will be carried out in completion in eternity. Back to the seed of Satan just for a minute. We need to understand that all of us are born as children of wrath. That's our first birth. All of you have had that birth. I've had that birth. We've all had that birth. We wouldn't be here. If we want to become a child of God, we have to be born again. Jesus talked about that with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he said, must I go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? He said, no. You have to be born of water and of spirit. How are we born of the spirit? By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not easy believism. Not this thing where I say, yeah, I believe. I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. And I'm going to live my life the same way I've always lived my life. A changed life that is obedient to Christ with his help, and that submits to his authority and his lordship. You must be born again, Jesus told Nicodemus. Now, this is pretty bad news, what happened here in Genesis chapter 3, but the good news is that immediately after we see sin entering the world, we see grace abounding. Grace abounding. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. What does that mean? That means that the law was given to us in the Bible, like the Ten Commandments, so that we would understand what sin is. Without the commands of God, without the word, we wouldn't even know what sin is. We wouldn't know what right and wrong is. As a matter of fact, the world that doesn't believe in God and they don't follow the word of God, the Bible says that every man does not what is right. Every man does what's right in his own eyes. Everybody does what they want to do. They don't know what sin is. The law came to those who believe that we might know what sin is. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin abounded, grace did. In other words, the grace of God is greater than our sin. The payment that Christ made on Calvary for those that believe is sufficient to cover our sin. Amen? Praise him for his grace and his salvation and for his precious blood. D.L. Moody said that grace means undeserved kindness. That's what it is. Anybody that's saved, we're not saved because we deserve the kindness of God. Grace is undeserved kindness. It is the gift of God to man the moment he sees that he is unworthy of God's favor. The moment that he sees that he's unworthy of God. God doesn't give grace to the proud. He gives it to the humble. It's our responsibility to be humbled before God and to recognize that we've sinned. We need to understand the gravity of our sin, that it separates us from a holy God. And if that sin is not dealt with by faith in Christ in this lifetime, that we will spend an eternity in hell without him. We talked this morning in Sunday school about a group of people that want to proclaim that there's a heaven, but they don't think hell is real. I'll tell you what, they'll believe it's real when they get there. My hope is that they won't go there. We preach the gospel here in this place, and we send it out on the internet every week because we want people to be saved. We want people to believe in the God that created them and submit and surrender their lives to him. But I assure you that hell is a real place. Adam, I want you to notice, tried to hide himself from God. But did you notice that he knew all along that God was there? He said, we hid ourselves in the garden, but he also said, we heard your voice in the garden. People that say that they don't believe that there's a God are liars. God's put within our heart to know that there is a God. It's not that they don't believe, it's that they don't want to submit and they don't want to surrender. And as we sit here today, every single one of us, we all know that he's there. Every one of us, we know that he's there. God's grace is the voice that calls to us in our concealment. It's his voice that calls to us in confrontation. He confronts us in our sin. He's not going to let it go. He confronts it. It's God's voice that calls to us in conviction of that sin, that we finally realize that we've sinned against a holy God. And even amid the curse, it's God's grace that calls out to us and offers us the gospel, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And like it or not, every single one of us are sinners who cannot be reconciled to God apart from Jesus. Romans 3:22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Where can we get the righteousness that we need? Only from Jesus. That's it. And I love the last few words there. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Do you know what the word redemption means? The word redemption means an action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for a payment. Regaining possession of something, it's an action, has to be done by somebody. Regaining a possession by making a payment. If the possession had to be regained, then that means that the possession was lost. We had in the garden fellowship with God. We had all of his good provision. And as long as man was obedient to God, then there was nothing else that we needed. But friends, all of that was lost in the garden when man disobeyed and sinned against God. He became unrighteous. And Jesus, when they went searching through heaven for a Savior, Jesus stood up and said, I'll go. I'll pay the price. I'll purchase them back if they'll trust in me. That's good news, isn't it? Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand here with me this morning, and I encourage you today to be thinking about this state, not only that Adam and Eve was in, but also this state that we are in if we've not surrendered our hearts to Christ. We're going to sing, thank you, Jesus, for the blood.
I was lost, I was blind, I was lost.
your blood, Lord. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your love for us, Lord. Not only that you would die for us on that cross, but Lord, by faith in you, by opening our hearts and help us to understand who you are and what you've done, Lord, by salvation that comes only through you and your precious blood, Lord, we are brought into your family, and then you've brought us into this church where we can be a local family, a local body, Lord. We can be a congregation of baptized believers that trust in you. Father, I thank you for the work that you're doing all over, and I thank you for the work that you're doing here in this place. And we ask, Father, that you would continue it as you promised until the day of redemption. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray for all of those that are listening. And Lord, I pray for anybody who is not fully believed in you, that's not fully trusting in you today. Lord, would you, through your Holy Spirit, would you confront them and convict them? And then, Lord, would you convert them? Would you, Lord, would you born them again? that's bad English, but it's good theology. And we bless your name, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. Bring us back tonight as we open your word together. We're doing a study in the book of Revelations. Lord, as you build our foundation, Lord, on the truth of your word here in Genesis, we also, Lord, want you to complete that work with our understanding of what's going to be happening here in the last days. Bless us now in the name of Jesus. Amen.